Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
How's everybody doing this morning, Word of Life? Good to see you. You guys get extra points today because you sprang forward and you're here. Good for you. Well, I'm Kevin Cooley. I am from this church, and I'm just gonna do something today that I've never done before. I'm just gonna tell my story and how that I am a product of this church. And you all just disappeared. Let there be light. I just wanna first of all say I love you guys. I love this church. This church has changed my life. I want to give a shout out to my dear friend, Pastor Joel and Pepe. They have been friends for the last, close friends for the last several years. I've known him all of his life, just like Miss Lexi's known me all my life. She helped raise me. I used to come to staff prayer early in the mornings when I was a teenager over at Jackson Square. Did anybody go to the movie theater, church? All right. And I used to drive the staff crazy. I'd get in there and pray with them and stand on my head and pray and do all kind of stuff. They're like, what is that kid doing? Well, I'm just gonna tell my story today because I want you to know that you're a part of that story and I'm a part of your story. I was born at Heinz General Hospital. I was born at an early age. We lived at 110 Alma Drive, Queen Alma Drive, on the Queens Lanes, off of Flag Chapel Road. I had the privilege of having, at an early age, a multicultural childhood, which trained me to be a missionary. It really did, and so I'm thankful for that. And so when I was five years old, my parents said, we gotta take this kid to church. I don't know how he's gonna turn out if we don't take him to church. So they started taking me to a great church here in town. Yep, there's the 70s hairdos. And when I was 8 years old, I went to kids camp. Let your kids go to camp. They need to go to camp. I grew some teeth eventually so I could eat sandwiches. That's me on my way to kids camp. And when I was 8 years old at kids camp in Eupora, Mississippi, I had a supernatural encounter. It was on a Thursday night. And as the children's evangelist was sharing the gospel, he was talking about how Jesus died for our sins and they buried him. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. A thought occurred to me for the first time in my little eight-year-old life. And that thought was that there are people on the other side of the world who have never heard this gospel. And it bothered me. How many know it should bother us? And I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old that changed my life. And that prayer was simply this: Jesus, send somebody over there to tell them about your love. And at that moment in time, Jesus himself stepped through one of those little stained glass windows on the side of that church, and he walked down the center aisle of that chapel, and he put his right hand on my heart, and he spoke to me that night, and he said, go to the other side of the world and tell them about my love. I cried all night. They had to carry me back to my cabin. They said I wept all through the night. Well, when I got home, I went, got off my shelf there on Alma Drive, an old globe. And I found on the globe, Jackson, Mississippi. And I ran my finger around to the other side. And it landed on India. And so in my little eight-year-old logic, I concluded, well, that must be where Jesus wants me to go. Well, in the course of time, when I was 11 years old, my parents were divorced, so I fell out of church for a little while. But when I was 12, my mom took me to a Bible study somewhere, I think in South Jackson, and everybody was cooking their own food, you know, over the little fondue, the little flame comes out of the can, you know, and I wish I could remember whose house it was, but people would cook food and eat it, but I cooked all my food and filled up my plate. And then I went over and sat on the hearth of the fireplace by this other guy who looked like he didn't want to be there either. and he kind of was rocking the mullet, and he had an acoustic guitar, and I like music, and I like guitars, and so I thought, well, me and this guy, we can just sit here and hang out and be cool. And that guy said, he goes, you're a very patient young man. Everybody else is cooking and eating, but you just cooked it all at one time and ate it all at one time. He said, that's how I do it too. And then that man said to me, he said, young man, do you know that the hand of God's on your life? I said, yes, sir, I do know that. He said, did you know there's a call of God on your life? I do know that. How do you know? He said, the Lord just revealed it to me. And come to find out, that man ended up running the Bible study that night, and his name was Ronnie Sims. Took a few more years for me to get really involved in the church, but I remember playing soccer on the front sidewalk on Highway 80 at the little storefront where we went to church. Anybody go to church there at that location? A few of you. I was one of those kids that the ushers was trying to get off the sidewalk so that people could come in because we were out there kicking a ball and doing crazy stuff. Then we moved to a building over on Clinton Boulevard, which was closer to my Queen Alma Drive address. And then eventually to Jackson Square. And there was a persistent teenager who kept inviting me to come to the church and get involved in the youth group. And finally, it was him and the promise of pepperoni pizza that got me to come consistently to the youth group. And I got radically right with God. And the youth pastor and several of the youth leaders, they took me to youth camp. And there I recommitted my life to Christ and I was water baptized. And the next year, that's actual footage, folks, of me and my rockin' mullet getting water baptized. The next year at that same camp, I was sitting around the pool while other kids were getting baptized, and the Lord spoke to me and said, there's a young girl here that wants to be water baptized, but she has on a white t-shirt. And she's modest, so she's concluded that she just won't be able to get baptized today. I want you to give her your t-shirt so she can get baptized. And I said, Lord, I don't know who she is. So I just stood up and I said, there's a girl here, whoever you are, you want to get baptized, I'll give you my t-shirt. And this beautiful, gorgeous brunette with hazel eyes jumped into the water and she was crying. She goes, that's me. I was just praying, Lord, you know my heart. And I threw her my t-shirt and she got baptized in my t-shirt. And several years later, I married that girl. My wife is here today. Would you please stand up, baby, and give them the royal wave? This is Adrian. We just, back in August, we celebrated 25 years of marriage. We jokingly say we've been happily married for 24 years. That's about right. So that's not bad, is it? But she's amazing. Other than Jesus, she's the best thing that's happened to me. I'm so thankful for her and for our family. We have two boys. You may have a picture of our family that I skipped earlier, if you can show that. We have reproduced. We have children. And they're two boys, Gavin and Garrison, 17 and 21. So I love my wife. 25 years of marriage. We got married when we were like 12. And no, not really. But after I got really connected to the church, I went up to Pastor Ronnie one day and I said, hey, I think God's given me a message to preach. I was trying to say, hey, I think you need to let me preach, man. And he just patted me on the back and he goes, that's great, son. If the Lord gave you a message, he'll give you somewhere to preach it. And he just kept walking. And so I took him up on that and I just started preaching on the street corners and started organizing outreaches and crusades. And then I started preaching in Bobby Joyner's garage and we had youth church. We'd gather all of our friends, about 50, 60 teenagers, and just practice leading worship and preaching and inviting them to church the next day because we did it on Saturday nights. And next thing you know, they started letting me preach some in the youth group. And eventually when I was a senior in high school, I became the associate youth pastor at Word of Life Church. Very high-powered position that only a few elite people ever get to. In fact, I think they dissolved that position once I vacated it for some reason, but the pay wasn't very good, but the experience was amazing. And then I was supposed to go play soccer at Mississippi College, and it just didn't seem right. So I went to my pastor and said, I don't think I'm supposed to do that. And he said, well, have you ever thought about going to Rhema? That's where I went, Rhema Bible Training Center. I said, yeah, that seems good. He said, it seems good to me too. And I ran it by my father. He said, that seems good. So I went to Rhema. And Rhema at that time was a 2-year training program. And towards the end of my first year, one day in the exaltation or the chapel service, they said, "We want to announce to you that we have some missions opportunities for our students. We have 14 opportunities for people to go to the Indian reservation in Arizona. We have 20 opportunities for people to go to Mexico. We have several opportunities for people to go to Lima, Peru. We have one opportunity for somebody to go to India." My heart jumped. And I remember when I was an 8-year-old boy looking at that globe thinking, "Hey, I think that's where Jesus wants me to go." And I thought, I've got to hurry to the office and fill out that form before one of these other thousands of students beats me to it. So I rushed to the alumni office and I filled out the form and I gave it to a lady named Roseanne Money who worked behind the counter there. And I went every day and said, "Hey, did I get approved?" She said, "No, not yet, Kevin. We'll let you know. Why don't you come back next week?" So I came back the next day. "Did I get approved?" She said, "No, Kevin, come back next week and we'll let you know." And so I came back every day. And finally, after a few weeks, she said, "I got good news for you, Kevin. You got approved to go to India." I said, "I'm so excited. That's great. This is a childhood dream that I have. I need to do this. I need to go there and check it off the list." And I said, "I got to know, though, out of all these thousands of students, how did I get chosen? Little boy from Jackson, Mississippi, how many people applied?" And she said, "Counting you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Just one." People ask me, "How did you get the job in India?" I said, "I'm the only one that applied." So I went to India, spent a month there, got bit by the missions bug, started preaching the gospel over there, and I came home, finished up Rhema, and the Lord started dealing with me about going back to Rhema. I said, "Yeah, Lord, I'll go back. That was fun. Like, I got to see miracles and signs and wonders." And the Lord said, "Well, I don't want you just to go back. I want you to stay." I said, "Oh, Jesus, I don't know about that. I don't know if you've ever been to India, Lord, but it's hard over there. I'll go visit, but I don't think I'm going to stay. So I'll go, I'll visit, I'll come back home. I might go again and stay for a few weeks and come back home. In Jesus' name, amen." You ever tried to talk God into your plan? So I went to bed that night as a second-year Bible school student getting ready to graduate, and the Lord visited me in a dream. And in this dream, I was standing in a sea of people all dressed in white, and I could see about a mile up in front of me was the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus sat on top of this throne. And it was not a wide throne, but it was really tall. It was probably 100 feet tall. And standing beside Jesus were two tall angels. And they were skinny angels. They looked like they were poles and they were white. And I don't mean like they were a white boy like me. I mean that they were white like snow, like this paper. And they had big mouths, and they were Jesus's PA system, and they would cry out people's names. "Step forward and give an account for your life." And those people would be translated up and stand before Jesus and give an account for their life. And then one of those angels in the dream said, "Missionary evangelist Kevin Cooley, please step forward and give an account for your life." I stood there and I thought, "Huh, how about that? There's somebody else up here named Kevin Cooley too. And they were a missionary." Again, the angel cried out, "Missionary evangelist to India, Kevin Cooley, step forward and give an account for your life." The guy next to me goes, "Hey, man, aren't you Kevin Cooley?" I said, "Yeah, but I wasn't no missionary to India." And then people started turning around, looking at me, staring at me. I started feeling uncomfortable. How many people in eternity know what you were supposed to do, whether you did it or not? I got uncomfortable. All of a sudden, one of those big angels, he leaned way down. He got right in my face. And he never turned the volume down. Maybe he thought I had a hearing problem. He said, "Missionary evangelist Kevin Cooley, step forward and give an account for the blood of millions on your hands because you did not fulfill the call." Suddenly, I woke up from that dream, and I was broken out in a sweat, and I rolled out of that little rented bed that I had at Bible school, and I got down on my knees, and I prayed a really quick prayer. I said, "I'll stay. I'll stay." So I did. I went to India, and I lived there for a year. I lived with this Indian couple that I graduated with, and we planted four churches and a Bible school that's known today as Rhema India. And as I lived with this sweet family, I told Reverend Torat one day, I call him my Indian papa, I said, "Reverend Torat, I think I'm ready to get married." He said, "Okay, I'll arrange it." So they picked out a pretty little Indian girl for me to marry. And I said, "Well, before we get engaged," because you have like an engagement ceremony, I said, "Well, before I do that, I should probably go home and tell my parents I'm gonna get married to an Indian girl that don't speak English yet, and just so they know." And Reverend Torat said, "That's probably a good idea." And before I left India, the Lord visited me in a dream, three nights in a row. And I dreamed about this beautiful brunette jumping in a swimming pool, getting water baptized in my t-shirt. I thought, the Lord must want me to pray for that girl. So I did. And I wrote her a letter from India that said, "I don't know where you are or what you're doing, but whether you fulfill the call of God that's on your life or not, you'll give an account for it one day." I sent her that letter. About a month later, I got home to the States, and I was spending time with my family in the living room, and the phone rang. And kids, a phone is a thing that used to hang on the wall, and ask your parents when you get home. And so my little sister, she said, "It's for you, Kevin." And I said, "Just take a message." She said, "Okay, well." And I heard my sister say, "Okay, Adrian, I'll tell him that you called." I said, "Wait a minute, I think I'll take this call." And I talked to her, and she said, "Thank you for sending me that letter. It meant a lot to me, and I'm gonna pursue the plan of God for my life." I said, "Well, what are you doing tomorrow night?" And the rest was history. I never went and got engaged to that Indian girl, and we got married. And yep, we were just babies. I told you we were 12 when we got married. And we became youth pastors. We went to Tulsa, and we were youth pastors at a growing large church there for a year. And then we went to Mobile, where we youth pastored for several years, and we now pastor that church down in Mobile. And so as youth pastors, it was good training. But then when we stopped being youth pastors, we came home to Word of Life Church, and we became again the first missionaries from Word of Life Church to the nation of India. And as we were going, Pastor Ronnie gave me a word, and it was out of the book of Acts. And I'm gonna start reading in verse 26, and we're gonna start in verse 13. And Pastor Ronnie didn't know that Jesus appeared to me in a vision when I was 8 years old, but he gave me this passage. "At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all had fallen to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose.'" How many know when Jesus appears to you, it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. "I appeared to you to make you something that you didn't used to be, but I'm gonna turn you into something that I can use. I'm gonna turn you into a laborer, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the people as well as from the nations to whom I now send you." And this is the word Pastor Ronnie gave me, verse 18. "I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in my family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so we got a passion to train laborers in these last days. And I want to tell you about some of those laborers. The first one, her name is Elizabeth. We trained her in the year 2013. And in 2014, she said, "Well, Pastor Kevin said I should plant a church." So she planted a church. And you're seeing pictures of her church as they roll by, and the little children that she's reached, and families that she's reached in her church. And then she said, "Well, you know, Pastor Kevin said that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and sons and daughters will prophesy. So we need to start ministering to children and to youth." And so she started gathering teenagers. And as she began to gather teenagers, more and more came, and more and more came, and then more and more came. And as she's preaching the gospel, the Spirit of God would fall on these teenagers, and they begin to cry out to God, and these Hindu teenagers would begin to be born again and be filled with the Holy Spirit and called into the ministry. And you're about to see some pictures that'll touch you, because these are those young people, college students and high school students. And they're like, what is this I feel? What is this presence? What is this power? And I want you to look at her. That's Elizabeth. There's nothing special about her. She's just a little Indian lady. And when she preaches, it's not very dynamic, if I'm being honest. But what's special about her is that she is a trained laborer, filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit's come upon this little woman. And so when she preaches, God's power falls on these teenagers, on these people, and they're delivered and they're saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and harassed. They were like sheep without a shepherd, people without a pastor. It bothers Jesus when people don't have a pastor. And 95% of the nation of India is lost. They don't know the gospel. And Jesus said, therefore pray, the Lord of the harvest will send forth what? Laborers. Not feed the hungry, not somebody that'll build an elementary school, and not somebody that'll build a hospital. And there's nothing wrong with those things, and they're wonderful. But Jesus said, pray that laborers will be sent into the harvest. Let me tell you what we do. We don't rescue children from human trafficking. We train laborers who rescue children from human trafficking. We don't build hospitals. We train laborers that build hospitals. We don't build schools. We train laborers that build schools that reach those children with the gospel. All those things are wonderful, but they can't happen unless there's a laborer. Let me tell you something about that little old lady you just saw who preaches and thousands get saved. It took us less than $500 to train her. 4.5 months, she came, she lived with us, we fed her, we housed her, we trained her, we took her on outreaches, $438 to be exact. That's how much it costs to train a laborer. And we don't give her a dime. We gave her something more than a dime. We gave her the spirit of faith. And she believes God for resources in a poverty-stricken nation. And she goes and she now preaches the gospel in 10 prisons. And now an interesting thing has happened. She started preaching the gospel amongst these transgender people, these men that have emasculated themselves. She said, Pastor, these people want to get saved. What do I do? I said, lead them into prayer. And then she said, Pastor, one of them got saved and they want to be a missionary to their own community. What do I do? I said, give them a Bible and ordain them and send them. I don't know. They didn't teach me this at Bible school. We trained you. You train them and send them out. And this is a transgender missionary. He repented of his sin and said, Jesus, save me. I'm going to live a pure, abstinent life. And I can't change what happened to me, but I can go and I can tell the good news to other people. I mean, God will use anybody that'll yield to him. Come on, somebody. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus has done. It's not about your past. It's about your bright future. Let me tell you about another laborer. This brother is named Samuel. He's one of my spiritual sons. We trained him in 2003. Before he was a Christian, he was a train robber. Literally, he robbed trains. Like in the Wild Wild West, but it's the Wild Wild East. He put the thing on, his mask on, and he'd rob people. He'd see the police coming, and he'd jump off the train. This guy's already bold. So now, we trained him, and he planted a church. And then he came to me one day, and he talks like this, Pastor, I want to go to Gujarat and have a crusade. I said, brother, you sure you want to go there? That's one of the most dangerous places in India. They will throw you in at least 4 years of prison for preaching the gospel. And usually they won't even do that. They'll just kill you and tell everybody you died. He said, it doesn't matter, Pastor. The Lord said to go. I want to go. I said, well, how much will it cost to do a crusade? He said, $3,000. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll pay for it if you go, because I ain't going. And he went, and look at that. Those are people raising their hands, getting born again, translated out of darkness into light. And guess what? A trained laborer went and preached the good news, and thousands were saved that night. And now he goes back every year because he started a Bible school there, and now he's training labor, a trained laborer, training laborers. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus said, I give you gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists. It's the gift that keeps on giving. The pictures you see now are just a few weeks ago around Christmas time. Pastor Samuel got his worship team out and they went and they started singing Christmas songs. Because Hindus like a good festival. So they did a Christmas festival and hundreds of people came. Pastor Samuel put a Santa Claus hat on and got on the platform and goes, how many want to hear the Christmas story? Everybody likes a good story. They all gathered around. He said, once upon a time, there God came in the form of a man. He was born in a manger, and his name is Jesus. And he preached the gospel, and that night, Jesus got a wonderful birthday present for his birthday. He got souls born again into the kingdom of heaven. People got saved that night. Why? Because a trained laborer went and preached the gospel. How many of $438 that keeps giving you eternal residual is a pretty good deal? I want to tell you about another laborer. Her name is Rena. She's one of our spiritual daughters. She came through our training center in 2011. She's 30 years old. Sorry, fellas, she's married. She's an amazing leader. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in India, women have been severely suppressed. You're supposed to walk 3 feet behind your husband. And I told my wife, I said, you know, in the Bible, even Sarah called Abraham Lord. You ought to call me Lord. And she said, all right, I'll call you Lord. When I'm 100 years old and you get me pregnant, I'll call you Lord. So I'm going to try. Anyway, this sister doesn't walk 3 feet behind nobody. She goes and does these crusades in dangerous parts of India. The power of God falls. People get saved, healed, delivered. One time some thugs came. They were going to disrupt her meeting. And by the Holy Spirit, she stood up and said, I take authority over every spirit that wants to disrupt this meeting. You sit down and shut up until I'm done. Well, people got saved and delivered that night. And after the meeting, everybody left. And there were still some people sitting around. So they went and they said, hey, the meeting's over. You can leave now. And they said, that lady told me to sit down and shut up. Can I leave now? And she's a spectacular leader. She oversees our entire network of laborers. She's the leader. She's a leader among leaders. $438, we trained her. Now she's on staff. We pay her a salary. She's an amazing woman of God. Let me tell you about Pintu. We trained him back in 1999. See that little boat out at the end of the pier? That's Pintu's boat. That's the gospel boat. He takes that boat and he goes around to this network of islands where he's planted these churches. And he lives in between Bangladesh and India, where he's the hundreds of thousands of people, and he's the only gospel witness that they have. He now pastors 10 churches by himself. $438. The gift that keeps on giving. When you train a laborer, God awakens the destiny in them, and they do more than we could ever do by ourselves. We send that man $100 a month. What do you think he could do if we sent him $500 a month? He turned that part of the world right side up with the gospel. He's the sweetest man. He's my friend. And he's a gospel laborer, turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Let me tell you about a couple more. Pastor Kenny, he pioneered a church up in the wild, wild northeast in Nagaland, where they used to be headhunters. And he planted a church there. And he goes into their schools and he evangelizes. And there's another one of our grads who's a laborer up there, and she has rescued 25 boys. And she's taken them into her home and she feeds them and she teaches them the Bible. And she, out of her own pocket, she takes care of these children that were just abandoned. That was her in the middle, and those are the children she's rescued. And one day they had no food. And she said, Lord, you told me to do this, and I know that you'll take care of us. And the next day, Pastor Kenny pulled up in a pickup truck full of food because the Lord said to bring you some food. And this is one trained laborer helping another trained laborer, changing lives, changing eternities. So I want to tell you about a current project that we have going, but our ministry is called Embassy of Hope because we take, I'm a hope dealer. We take hope to hopeless people. And our ministry is like a mutual fund. So when you support our ministry, we take it and we find the best laborers out there that are reaping the most harvest, bearing the most fruit, and we resource them. We resource the Samuels that do crusades in dangerous places. I wish I had time to tell you about Along. There's a picture of me hugging him, and he had just told me, Pastor, I want to do a crusade in Assam. And he's on our staff. He's on our team. And I said, Assam, why do you want to go there? You're not from Assam. He said, my uncle, who was like my father, he went and preached in Assam, and right outside of the Hindu temple, they burned him alive. And he goes, when I was younger, I was so angry, I wanted to go and tear down that temple and take revenge. But now I want to go and let the Lord have his vengeance. And I want to do a crusade there. And I said, well, I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you go, I'll pay for it. How much does it cost? For some reason, crusades cost $3,000 over there. And so I gave him $3,000. Ed helped me, and he went, and he preached the gospel right outside of that same Hindu temple, and 700 souls came to Jesus. I'm telling you, you train a laborer, and you send them out, and you resource them. God changes eternities. Well, like I said, we're like a mutual fund. If you support us for $10 or $20 or $100,000 a month, we find the best laborers and we resource them. If you gave me $1 million today, it wouldn't change my life, but it would help me change a whole lot of other lives. See, I pastor a church too, so I already have a job. I get paid. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for them. Jesus has got to have his harvest, and that's the destiny that's on this church. We're called to reach those who haven't heard. And that is our great privilege. I'm so thankful for the youth leaders that wouldn't let me backslide, that wouldn't let me quit coming to church, who saw something in me. And they said, I know you look like a little wild-eyed, long-haired teenager, but one day God's gonna do something with you, Kevin Cooley. And they wouldn't let me leave. They wouldn't let me stop coming to this church. And it changed my life. And now God's using my life to change so many others, but it's still because of this house. And so I want you to know that every soul that's saved through our ministry, it's to your account. It's to Pastor Ronnie's heavenly account. It's to Pastor Joel's heavenly account. It's to your heavenly account. And your ROI, your return on investment, I pray that it never ends. Here's our goal. By the year 2020, our ministry is believing God for 220 new partners. 220 power, baby. By 2020, we're believing for 20 people that will support, or 20 people that will support us for $200 a month, and 200 people that will support us for $20 a month. They're going to put a number on the screen right now, and if you would like to partner with us, whether it's a one-time gift or a recurring monthly gift, I want to give you one of my books or any of the products on our table today. It's all free. It's for a donation of any size. You partner with us. We want to partner back with you. We want to sow something into your life. So don't rob us from our blessing. We want to give you something, and we want everything gone back there. Take it all, because we want to bless you. You say, well, I ain't got no money, man. Well, just give us a button off your shirt and we'll sow something back into you. We want to sow and reap with you tonight or today. So that's how you can partner with us. And so I encourage you, if you text to give, if you want to partner with us, we want to give something to you. And I'm going to be back at my table after this service. And I want to shake your hand. I want to say thank you. I want to look you in your eyes and say thank you and sign your book if you want me to. But I want to challenge you today to ask Jesus what he wants you to do when it comes to supporting Embassy of Hope and helping us to train laborers that are changing their nation. Before I go today, I want to tell you about our current project and one more story. We just bought and paid off 3 acres in Northeast India, paid cash for it. Hallelujah, it was a miracle because we didn't have the money, and that's us dedicating the land right there. Our next project is to build a boundary wall around that property because we're going to plant a church there, a Bible school, another orphanage to rescue children. And the reason that we need to build a wall like this is because nearby there's a jungle and there's elephants in the jungle, and we got to keep the elephants out and the orphans in. We don't want to get stepped on. So that's our next project. That wall is going to cost us about $40,000 and then another $250,000 to build the multi-purpose facility. If you want to write a check to build the multi-purpose facility, we will name it after you. We will name it after your dog. So anyway, that's our current project. And the Lord has asked me to do this project 7 times. We're going to build 7 bases to train laborers in the 7 major language zones of India. And so we want to invite you to partner with us to be a part of that. Now, before I go today, I want to tell you a story. And this happened years ago when I was in central India. I was riding around on my motorcycle one day, just looking at people. And I was, because India's full of people. 1.2 billion people and 1/3 of the landmass of the United States. I just said, Lord, how are we going to reach all these people? How are we going to reach all these people? And I saw an old man laying on the side of the road, barely dressed, skin and bones, emaciated. His tongue was so swollen because he was so dehydrated. Had sores all over his body, laying in his own waste, flies buzzing all around him. And I knew that at any moment, within the next 48 hours, that man was gonna die and slip into a Christless eternity. And as I'm driving by on my motorcycle, the Lord says, will you help me reach that one? I'm praying, how are we gonna reach all these people? He says, will you help me reach that one? And at that time, I was just learning the language. I'm still learning the language, but I was really green at it. And I said, Lord, I don't know if I can get the gospel out to this guy. I don't know if I can, but I'm going to try if you'll help me. And so I parked my motorcycle and I went over to this guy. And I got close to him. I saw that he had like a film over his eyes. He had cataracts. He was blind. And so I said in his language, I said, Uncle, you call older people their uncle or auntie. I said, Uncle, I am a boy that God sent to help you. And he said, which God? You see, they have 300 million different gods and goddesses. He said, which God? I said in Hindi, Unka naam Yeshu Masih. Kya aap jante hai? Do you, his name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He said, no, I don't know that God. He said, water. You have any water? So I had a little water and I gave it to him, and he just poured all down his face as he tried to drink, as I tried to pour it into his mouth. And then he said, roti, you have any bread? I said, no, I don't have any. He said, take me down the road to the train station. Lots of people come there, and I can beg for one more piece of bread before I die. And so before I thought it through very well, I just reached down in all of his waste and urine and flies. I just picked him up. He wasn't very heavy. And I began to walk down the street to take him to the train station to lay him on the sidewalk so he could beg for one more piece of bread before he died. And as I'm walking with him in my arms, I just began to preach the gospel to him. I said, Uncle, if you give Jesus your heart, your life, he died for your sins. If you give him your life, Mukti dilaye Yeshu naam, Shanti dilaye Yeshu naam, Shakti dilaye Yeshu naam, Aapka jeevan naya ho jayega. You will have redemption from your sins. You will have power. Your life will be made brand new because he loves you. And he reached up, he touched my face, and he said, your God is good, isn't he? And I thought, man, this man knows more than most Christians know, that God is good. And I laid him down there on the sidewalk by the train station, and I'm walking away. I said, Jesus, I don't know if I did a good job or not. We've got to train laborers who know the language, who know the culture, who can preach the gospel. Lord, we've got to train laborers. That's how we're going to reach all these people. And as I walked away, I heard that old man say in his raspy old voice, Unka naam Yeshu hai, or Mera Prabhu. His name is Jesus. and he is my Lord. And one day when I get to heaven, I want to see a lot of people. But on the top of my list, it's not the Apostle Paul, it's not Noah or Jonah, or I want to hear that old man. I bet he's up there right now shouting up and down the streets of gold, his name is Jesus and he is my Lord. I don't know when that old man slipped into eternity. It could have been that very night or the next day, but I know where he is. And there are literally hundreds of millions of people that are in the same spiritual condition as that man, and they're just waiting on a laborer to come and bring them the good news. Will you help me send them a laborer? Would you partner with us? When I was 17 years old, Brother Dean taught me a prayer. He said, Kevin, we gotta pray that God will send laborers across people's path, the right laborer at the right time, in the right place, with the right message, with the right spirit, with the right tools and equipment that will bring about the right results. Those are the kind of laborers that you can help us train. But the greatest thing that you can give Jesus today is your own heart. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? I'm gonna pray the prayer of salvation. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I wanna pray for you today. I'm not gonna make you stand up or come up front. We're not gonna embarrass you. But if you would say, Pastor Kevin, would you please include me in that prayer? Let me see who you are. Would you just raise your hand right now? All over this place. Come on, keep them up long enough for me to see you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. First too many to count, 14. Come on, if you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, I see you up there, man. God bless you. Let's all pray it together. Come on, say it with me like you mean it. Pray it from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and they buried him. But on the third day, you raised him from the dead. And so Jesus, I confess, you are my Lord. From this day forward, I may not be perfect, but I am perfectly yours. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.